Thank you, worship team, for focusing our thoughts this morning on praise and who the praise belongs to. So hope you've had a great week this week. We hope that you are ready for what God has planned for you this week, and that you are here hoping that you will hear from God, and not only hear from God, but respond to him. That's our desire every time we gather together, especially on Sunday mornings. So we are in a series called A Season in the Minors, where we're looking at the minor prophets. And last week, we talked about four surprising qualities of God's love. Just to remind you what those qualities were, the first quality is that God chooses to love unfaithful people. And those are people who desire something other than him. Those are people who desire idols more than him. And idolatry is not just a little thing you put on your shelf and you bow down to, but idolatry is living for anything other than God or desiring anything more than God. So is there a place in your life where that's the case? You are unfaithful. Like Israel that we saw last week, and like Gomer who illustrated Israel in Hosea's marriage. If so, who or what are you chasing more than God or instead of God? Is it pleasure? Is it importance? Is it safety? Is it security? Who or what do you think will make you happier than God can and God will? Who or what do you think will give you something God can't or won't? Who or what are you putting your hope and faith and trust in other than God? God chooses to love unfaithful people. God allows people to face the consequences of their choices. Where are you intentionally refusing to acknowledge God, who he is and what he says is right? Where are you rejecting him and his word? If you're doing that, what is God trying to get your attention about? Where are you ignoring him? Where are you ignoring what he's doing to try and get your attention to show you that you're making wrong choices, that you're going in the wrong direction, that you're living the wrong way, you have the wrong priorities, the wrong focus? God not only loves unfaithful people, he pursues unfaithful people. Is God pursuing you? Where? Why? What is he pursuing you about? Why aren't you willing to stop running from God, his pursuit? How long and how far are you willing to go? What will he have to do to get you to stop, to get your attention? In spite of how unfaithful we are, in spite of the realities of who we are and that we love things more than God, no matter what, God is always going to be faithful. When you think about that, when you think about who you are, how sinful we are, the things we pursue other than God, and his faithfulness, what is your response to him? Are you going to continue to run, pursue other things, run after other things? Are you going to pursue God? Are you going to pursue him, turn back to him? Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you don't even know what we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, making a way for you to have a new relationship with God. He did that for you. Are you part of his family? Are you seeking with God's help to be faithful and obedient to him in every area or just some? So how did it go this past week? Living like who you are, living like you're in the minors, you're working on doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly. What did you hear God speak to you about last week, and how did you respond? Did you finally stop running? Did you finally listen to him? Did you finally stop pursuing the wrong thing and start pursuing God? So that catches you up. So we're going to do this is our verse for the year. So as I promised, all the words are there. And if you need help memorizing, there's some of these still back in the foyer. You can stick it up someplace and remind yourself of it. But we're going to quote it together once, and then I'm going to remove some words, and we're going to work on learning this verse together. So you can say, at least in 2021, I learned one memory verse. So here we go. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. All right, so here we're going to go. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Good job. Good job. All right, so next week there'll be less words up there as we learn that hopefully by the end of January or just a couple weeks into February, there'll be no words up there and you'll be able to just quote it and you'll have it memorized. So I'm going to start off with a video in just a moment, but I want to ask you the question as you watch it, have you ever felt like this little girl in the video?
Well, anyways, since I was Zoe's age, Hope, Sam, come on, have all gone on to have playdate, sleepover. Since I was Zoe's age, till almost 6 and already 5, no playdate, who life, no sleepover, who life. This isn't fair! At all! This is so, so not fair that them have gone to have play dates and I've got zero.
What?
Zero.
Have you ever felt like that little girl? It's so not fair. Now, I'm not saying you acted like that little girl, but have you ever felt like that? It's so not fair. It's not fair. Often we say this or think it. It's really not true, though. We think we deserve something different, something better, something we didn't get, we hoped for and wanted, but we didn't get it, or we don't like who got it in our place. But sometimes it is true. Life is not fair, and sometimes it is true. You do the same work as someone else, but they get a different grade, a better grade. They get a better raise. They get more credit. Someone else does the same thing as you, but they don't get punished, and you do. Mom, your wife said, no cookies out of the cookie jar, and other people in the house took them, but you're the one that got caught, and you're the one that got in trouble. It's not fair. Or other people were speeding. Other people didn't come to a complete stop at that stop sign, but you're the one that got pulled over. You're the one that got the ticket. It's not fair. What about getting in trouble with your boss? It happens, right? We all make mistakes. Hopefully your boss does not handle it like this picture, and hopefully if you're a boss, you don't handle things like this picture. But what if you got in trouble for something you didn't know about? Something you didn't do, or something that no one told you you were supposed to do, and therefore you didn't do it. No one showed you what to do, how to do it, when to do it. What if you got in trouble for something like that? Would that be fair? No, of course not. And now sadly, this happens because, again, people make mistakes. It happens in life. You get in trouble for something you didn't know you were supposed to do at work or at home. But there's another side to this. People have this perspective on God. They hear about the fact that there are sinners and God is going to punish sin in general or their specific sin. How could God do that? What gives him the right? That's not fair. I didn't even know it was a sin. He can't punish me. He shouldn't punish me. It's not fair. That's where we find ourselves in the book of Hosea this morning. And we're going to see three reasons why God's love is fair. Now, before we go any farther, the idea in those three words, it's not fair, some of us use those words a lot. Some of us look at life and look at how unfair it is and don't like it. When Andrew and I were going through the financial trouble 10 years ago or so, that is something that I would say all the time. It's not fair. We would look at the fact that we're in the midst of doing things right and we're suffering the consequences of what we did wrong, but we watched other people in the same situation and they did whatever they wanted. They had lots of money. So this is a book that can be useful to you. If you talk about that, you talk about the idea that it's not fair and you struggle with that, I highly recommend this book, From Personal experience. Okay? It's not fair. Now, three reasons God's love is not fair. So before we dig into God's word, Hosea chapter 4, you will find that in the Pew Bible, or sorry, Pew Bible, Chair Bible on page 575, and we hope you'll be looking at it, your copy of God's word, because it's not important what I say, it's what God's word says, and that's why we're here this morning. So before we actually start reading God's word, let's pray and ask for him to help us hear, understand, and respond. Father, we thank you for the book of Hosea. We thank you for the love you have and pursuit you have of unfaithful people like us. Lord, as we see the next stage of Hosea's message to the nation of Israel, may we not be caught up in what it meant to them. May we understand that, but may we understand that we are the same as Israel. We are unfaithful. We are people who pursue and run after anything and everything but you. May we turn and repent. May we turn back to you and away from the things that take us away from you. Lord, may we hear from you this morning, wherever we are in our walk with you, wherever we are in our relationship with you, and may we respond. Lord, I ask you would use me this morning. May I communicate your truth clearly. May you use me. May I be useful to you. May people hear you through me. We ask that the technology would work smoothly as well. We thank you for that. We thank you for those who can join us online, even though they're not comfortable or maybe aren't feeling well, so they're staying home as a precaution. We thank you that they are part of our fellowship and are with us virtually this morning. We ask that you would be pleased with what's said and done, but most of all with our obedience and our response to you and to your word. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So three reasons why God's love is fair. We can all agree that if God were to hold us accountable and punish us for doing something we didn't know we were supposed to do, or for not doing something we didn't know we weren't supposed to do, he wouldn't be fair. He wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be just. If God didn't tell us what's right and what's wrong, if he didn't give us some explanation, some expectations, then holding us accountable and punishing us wouldn't be right or fair. So that's why we're going to talk about why God's love is fair. Pastor Brian, why do you say God's love is fair? Shouldn't you say God is fair, not God's love? That's like a little weird, a little odd. Now, remember, we started this talking about Hosea. Hosea is a love story. When you love someone, you do what's best for them. You do what's right. Sometimes it's not what they want. It's not what they like or what they would want you to do. Just think of children. When you tell them no, what happens? We don't let them do whatever they want. We don't let them eat whatever they want. We actually make them eat things that are good for them that they don't like. We take them to the doctor. We take them to the dentist. Why? Because we love them. We know what's best. We know what's right. Just like God loves us, we love our children. And that's why we're talking about God's love being fair, because this is a love story. We began looking at Gomer and Hosea last week, the actual physical marriage and their children. But from that point on, they're never mentioned in the book again. But we can't forget about the fact that this is the way God started his message to the nation of Israel and to us. We need to see, hear, and read the book of Hosea in light of Gomer and Hosea, God and Israel, the love story, the living parable of unfaithfulness that illustrated Israel and our unfaithful hearts. With that in mind, look at chapter 4, verse 1. The first half says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land." This is a Hebrew legal challenge. This is a lawsuit. Yahweh, God's covenant name is being used because he is a faithful covenant-keeping God, and he is going to present his case that Israel is unfaithful. And he starts his case with the fact that he gave expectations. He gave expectations. 2 weeks ago, and even last week, we were reminded, God's expectations, we can understand them. We can learn from the fact that creation, he gave information in creation. He gave us a conscience, helping us understand what's right and what's wrong. Now, these two things give us some small glimpse into God and his expectations. But all of God's expectations can be found in his word. And that's what Hosea says next, or God through Hosea in the second half of verse 1. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. No one is doing justly. No one is loving mercy. No one is walking humbly with their God. What are they doing? Look at the next verse. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery. This is what's going on. Not doing justly, not loving mercy, not walking humbly. Swearing, lying, killing, stealing, adultery. Swearing or cursing. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Lying. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Killing. Thou shalt not kill or murder. Stealing. Thou shalt not steal. Committing adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Where are all these thou shalt nots come from? How do they know these things? How do we know them? They're in the Ten Commandments. And we saw that this is the summary of the covenant. This is what Israel was supposed to do in response to what God had done and was going to do for them. This is the agreement, the summary, the executive summary of the relationship, the agreement between God and his people. Even today, many people can quote or know some or even all of these. So we cannot say that's not fair because God has given us clear expectations. We can't say that's not fair. God has given us clear expectations. So how are you doing with God's clear expectations from the Ten Commandments? How have you done in the past, and how are you doing right now? If you were on trial, if you were the one on trial and not Israel, would you be found guilty or innocent of not meeting God's clear expectations? Are you guilty or innocent of not meeting God's clear expectations? Yes, God has given us clear expectations. But does he really have a legitimate legal case? Do we have any challenges we can make? Is there a defense we can offer? Do we have a legal loophole or a technicality we can exploit? For the rest of chapter 4 and much of chapter 5, God is going to lay out his case to Israel. The facts, the charges, these apply to Israel, but they also apply to us. So we're going to look at them not in light of Israel, but in light of us. In light of God's case against us, are we guilty? If we are, where are we guilty and why are we guilty? So the next thing that we're going to learn about God's love is fair, he gave expectations, and his case is airtight. Look at verses 2 through 5 of Hosea chapter 4. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now, let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore, you shall stumble in the day. The prophet shall also stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. Don't get caught up in what God's in the picture of Israel in the land. There is no restraint. We don't even try. We don't even try to meet God's expectations. Bloodshed upon bloodshed. It just continues on and on and on. There's no restraint. It doesn't stop. Verse 4, let no man contend. There's nothing you can say or I can say that makes a difference. He says, let no man contend or let no man rebuke another. You have no right to point out or call out someone else's sin when you're doing the same thing, when you're not even giving any effort in trying to meet God's standards and God's expectations. So now, here is the first point of God's case. We have rejected him and his law. Verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. lack of knowledge. This doesn't mean we don't know anything about God. We don't know the Ten Commandments. We don't know what the Bible says. We just saw, we know them. Lack of knowledge is lack of application. We reject, we ignore, we say, that doesn't really matter. That's no big deal if I do that. God doesn't really care about that. That doesn't really mean that. That doesn't apply to me. That's old. That's in the Old Testament. Are you guilty of this kind of thinking? Is there any place where you say or think, I know God says this, but it's okay. It's no big deal. I can do that. I can look at that. I can go there. I can watch that. I can put this thing, this person, this activity ahead of God. Where are you rejecting God? Where are you rejecting what God's word says? That's God's first point. The second one is the number one thing we care about is sin, or we only care about sin. Look at verses 7 through 11. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their hearts on their iniquity, and it shall be like the people. It shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds, for they shall eat but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry but not increase, because they have ceased from obeying the Lord. Harlotry, wine, new wine, enslave the heart. God says they eat up sin. They feed on it. It's what sustains them. What drives them, what they desire, what they delight in. What they believe will satisfy them. But he says, you shall eat but not have enough. Sin, anything other than God, will never give you what you think it will. It will never satisfy. It will never give you what you want, what you hope and desire, what you think it's going to do for you. It will always leave you wanting more. It will never satisfy. The number one thing we care about, the only thing we care about, and it will never satisfy. Is this you? You're guilty of only caring about sin, desiring it, making it your number one focus, seeking your satisfaction and pleasure from it rather than seeking God? Who or what do you care about more than God? Who or what do you care about more than God? Hosea goes on to say, we seek the wisdom of idols. Look at the first half of verse 12. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols and their staff informs them. So I want you to pick out the smartest stick on the screen. Which one looks the wisest? Which one would you trust? Which one would you go to for counsel and wisdom? Which one's advice would you follow? That's what God says. And their staff informs them. I hope you get the sarcasm from me, from Hosea, and from God. So the question is, where do you go for wisdom? Where do you go for wisdom? Counsel. Whose advice do you trust? Whose advice do you follow? Do you seek it from God and from His Word? Or are you guilty of listening to someone or something that's as smart as a stick compared to God? Whose advice and wisdom do you follow? Where do you go for counsel? We seek the wisdom of idols, and we are not faithful. I'm going to use this picture as often as I can because it is awesome. My family commented about it last week, the fact that this is what we are. We're with God, we have a relationship with God, and we're looking someplace else. And that's what Hosea continues to say. It says, for the spirit of harlotry, the middle of verse 2 or 12, has caused them to stray. They have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry. Your brides commit harlotry. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer the sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, the people who do not understand will be trampled. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, Let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go to Beth-Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. He says, we are not faithful. We don't just look and say, boy, I'd like to have that. Not this picture. We don't just desire something more than God. We actually go after it. We chase it. We pursue it. We catch it. We worship it. We live for it. Is this you? Is this where you're guilty of pursuing and living for something or someone other than God? Something you expect will satisfy, make you content and fulfilled, make you happy, will meet all your needs. Someone who will love and idolize you rather than God. Who or what is most important to you? Who or what is most important to you? God continues his case and says, we are stubborn. Look at verses 16 through 19. For Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. We are stubborn. You may not have the idea or experience with a stubborn calf, but I know many of you do. But all of you understand this. A stubborn child, or even a stubborn person, adult, you understand how they act when they get told no, or don't, or stop, or when they get corrected. They don't want to listen. We don't want to listen. We don't want to listen to anybody but ourselves. We don't want to do anything but what we want. Even when they've been told and know they're wrong, they're stubborn and say, I want my own way. Is this where you're at? You're guilty of being stubborn, not wanting to listen to God and his word or people who remind you of what he says and expects? Your parents, your teachers, your youth leaders, your Sunday school teachers, your pastor? When someone humbly and lovingly points out your sin and says, look what you're doing, and look what God says. How do you respond? Do you listen? Or do you stubbornly reject and ignore the truth? We are stubborn, and we are all guilty. We're now into the first few verses of chapter 5. Hear this, O priest. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. For yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter. Though I rebuke them all, the priests, he says, he lists them out, the priests, the religious leaders who were supposed to lead the way, were leading in the wrong way. The house of Israel, everybody was following. The king, who was also responsible to lead and lead them in the right direction, isn't. They're all guilty. They can't blame anybody else. They're all guilty. When you get caught, what happens? The first response, Adam and Eve, who never got caught, the first time they ever got caught, started pointing fingers. It's someone else's fault. I'm blaming them. It's their fault, not mine. But we know the truth. We're guilty. We have broken at least one of the Ten Commandments. We can all honestly say that, at least to ourselves. Not to mention, we've probably broken more than one. And not to mention the fact that the rest of the Bible, we don't meet the rest of God's expectations. Are you willing to admit that you're guilty? Really and truly guilty before God? He has a case. Or are you going to continue to try and make excuses, to blame others? It's my parents' fault. It's my teacher's fault. It's my brother's fault. It's my sister's fault. It's my friend's fault. It's my coworker's fault. Are you willing to admit that you're really and truly guilty before God? God goes on and says, you can't hide anything. Verse 3, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. They do not direct their deeds towards turning to their God. For the spirit of harlotry is in their midst. They do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim, stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles. With their flocks and herds, they shall go out to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth-Aven. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I will make it known. The princes of Judah are like those who remove the landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precepts. We can't hide anything. That's what God says. Even if no one else knows what you're doing, what you're thinking, what you're looking at, if it's only in your heart or in your mind, God knows. Look at the other verses in Scripture. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. My eyes are on all their ways, talking about people. They are not hidden from me, my face, nor their iniquity is hidden from my eyes. Can anyone hide himself in the secret places so I shall not see him? The rhetorical question, the answer is no. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We use this verse to talk about man is sinful. We're not good at heart. The question is, who can know it? You go to the next verse. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. What are you guilty of that no one else knows about? But only you and God know about. What do you think you're hiding from God? What are you trying to hide from God? What don't you think he sees? What do you think he doesn't see? What do you think he doesn't know about? The answer is nothing. We are all guilty. We can't hide anything. We have been warned. I read a couple extra verses. I'm going to read them again. Verses 8, it says, blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud, Beth-Aven. Look behind you, Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I will make known what is sure. God warned Israel. He says, look behind you, trouble is coming. And he warns us. When you hear God's warning, how do you respond? When you hear God's warning through your conscience, through the Holy Spirit, through other people, through his word, do you listen? Do you listen to his instructions? Do you listen to his expectations? Do you listen to his word? Or do you kind of do something different? Do the opposite. You don't listen, you ignore. You ignore God's warning. You ignore God's expectations. You ignore God's word. If you're taking the second approach in general in life or in specific areas of your life, I want you to go back up and look at verse 6 of chapter 5. With their flocks and herds, they, talking about Israel, shall go out to seek the Lord. Okay, I'm going to go find God. I'm going to do what he says. But they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. God is patient, but he is not infinitely patient. If you ignore him long enough, if you ignore his warnings long enough, he will ignore you. Think about that. God is patient, but he is not infinitely patient. If you ignore him and his warnings long enough, he will ignore you. Does this describe you? Ignoring God and his word and his warnings. How long are you going to wait? How long are you going to wait before you start paying attention? Will it be so long that God is going to ignore you? Hosea goes on and says, we go to the wrong place for help. We go to the wrong place for help. Look at verse 12. Therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Israel, or Judah, excuse me, like rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness, so God has gotten their attention finally, and the nation recognizes something is wrong, and Judah saw his wound. What do? Do they turn back to God? No. Then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. Yet he cannot cure you, nor heal your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue them. Israel finally realized they were in trouble. God got their attention. They needed help. But they went to Assyria. They went to Assyria, not back to God. When you recognize there's a problem in your life, where do you go? Who do you turn to? Whose help do you seek? How do you find out where to go, where to change, which way to go, know what to do? Do you go to God and His Word? Or like Israel, someplace else, someone else? Do you seek God's truth, God's wisdom? Or do you seek people's advice, man's advice? Do you go by, I feel like this is right, so I'm going to do it. I feel like this is the best option, so this is the way I'm going to go. So let me explain from my experience how this works. Life gets hard. You get challenges, you get difficulties, you get problems. And I finally get to the point where, hey, something's wrong. Something's not right. I need help. But then I go to the wrong place, to the wrong person. All I care about is my problem and trying to fix it. There's nothing else in my life but the problem and trying to fix it. And that's not wrong. But when things go wrong, I try my solutions. I try other people's solutions. Nothing helps. Nothing I do helps. I can never get ahead. Life is miserable. I'm miserable. My stress level goes off the charts, and I can't figure out why. One of the other minor prophets says this: you have sown much and you bring in little. You work hard and you get no reward. You eat but do not have enough. I never have enough to eat. You drink and are not filled with drink. I'm never satisfied. You clothe yourselves, but you're not warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. That's where I relate to this verse. You work hard and you never get ahead financially because you're doing it wrong. You went to the wrong place for help. You didn't go to God. In fact, if you're like me, I guess you've forgotten about God. We haven't really given him a thought in weeks, in months, maybe even years. You don't take time to pray. You don't have time to pray. And I'm not talking about praying before meals. I'm talking about really spending time, not superficially, spending time talking and listening to God. You have no time for God's word, no time for being with God's people, no time for being in his house to serve and to worship. I've been there. Is that where you are this morning? Does that sound like your life? The situation you find yourself in right now? If it is, here's what God says. Next verse. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about where you're going and what you're doing and make a U-turn. Make a U-turn, a change. Go back to the right path. Go back to God, the right place for help. Heed the warnings he's been giving you. Heed the things he's been trying to do to get your attention before he does something even more serious, more severe, more drastic, before his patience runs out. God's love is fair because he gave us clear expectations. His case is airtight, and we are all guilty. You should have found at least one place in all that list that Hosea gave that you said, yep, that's me. But here's the good news. God gives second chances. God gives second chances. Why does he do this? Why does he give second chances to clearly guilty, clearly unfaithful people like us? Look at verse 15 of chapter 5. The Lord speaking through Hosea says, I will return to my place until they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face in their afflictions. Then they will earnestly seek me. God's goal is not just simply punishment. That's not his goal. Yes, we deserve punishment. Yes, he punishes us sometimes. Yes, God does all that to get our attention. But his goal is not cruelty, harshness, vindictiveness, to punish us. It doesn't give us pleasure. He's just not trying to blow off steam, to blow up, to vent all his wrath and anger, get it off his chest so he feels better. That's not why God does what he does. His goal is for us to recognize he has the answers we need. He is the right place to go for help. He has the hope we need. But not just that we admit this and think this and say this, but we actually do it. We actually respond. We take the second chance He offers and we repent. We take the second chance God offers and we repent. Repentance is simply turning around and going the right way. Repentance is turning around and going the right way. The first three verses of chapter 6, I believe, are Hosea's plea, his desperate prayer for his people to listen to what God is doing. He is begging, he is pleading, he is imploring them, turn around and repent. Here's what he says. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rains to the earth. No matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing, no matter what God has got to do or is doing to get your attention, He is ready, He is willing, and He is eagerly waiting to take you back. Welcome you home when you turn back to Him, when you turn and repent. The best description of how God views this, what God thinks about this, is the illustration Jesus gave about the Father in the prodigal son parable. Here it is, Luke 15, the second half of verse 20 says, but when he, the prodigal son, the one who had run away and abandoned his family, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I love the picture because you can barely see the son coming home. You can barely see him, but the father can because he's been watching, he's been waiting, he's been looking for him. When he finally sees him, he doesn't just sit there and wait and says, well, when he gets here, we'll deal with this. He gets up and he runs to meet him. And we don't understand the culturally shocking action this is. This is culturally inappropriate in Jesus' day. It is undignified for an adult, let alone a man who has had wealth to then give to his son to go away and waste it, to get up and run to him. But his father doesn't care. All he cares about is his child. The one he loves, the one he has been waiting and watching for, has finally returned. God is waiting for you just like this. He is ready to run to you, to rejoice and welcome you home, even though you have no defense. You have no argument. You and I are guilty. But this is what he wants to do for you and for me. All you have to do is repent. Turn back to him, pursue him, rather than the things, the people, the idols, the sin you have been pursuing. Is that what you need to do this morning? Is that what God has spoken to you about in your life in general or one specific area? We cannot say it's not fair. God has given clear expectations. Our creation, our conscience, and his word. Starting with the Ten Commandments. We are all guilty of not meeting God's expectations. And his case is airtight because we have rejected him. We have rejected his law. Where are you guilty of this morning? We only care about sin. Who or what do you care about more than God? Where are you seeking satisfaction and pleasure from sin rather than from God? We seek the wisdom of idols. Where do you go for wisdom? Where do you go for counsel? Is it to someone or something that compared to God is as smart as a stick? Where are you not faithful? Where are you not faithful? Where are you guilty of not only looking and desiring, but pursuing and living for something or someone other than God? Putting that person, that thing, that activity in his place. We are stubborn. Where are you guilty of stubbornness? Not wanting to listen to God and to those who bring his truths to your life. We are all guilty. Are you willing to admit that this morning, or you still want to point fingers at everybody else? You and I can't hide anything. What are you trying to hide? What do you think God doesn't see or God doesn't know about your life, what you do, what you say, what you think, what you watch? We have been warned this morning and before this morning. Do you listen to God and his warnings and his instructions? Or do you ignore them? Remember, if you're going to choose to ignore them, God is patient, but not infinitely patient. You ignore him long enough, he will ignore you. If you're ignoring God and his word this morning, how long are you going to keep doing that? What is it going to take for you to stop, to start paying attention? And we go to the wrong place for help. Where do you turn to for help, for wisdom, for advice, for counsel? Is it to God? Is it his word? Or is it someone or something else? Do you need to make a U-turn this morning? A change? Get back on the right path. Back to God. Back to his word. Yes, God's love is fair and we are guilty, but God gives second chances because his goal is not to punish us. It is to bring us to repentance. Take God's second chance today. Repent. Repentance is just simply turning around and going the right way, the right direction. Like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, God is waiting, watching, and wanting you to return back to him. He is ready. He is waiting to run to you, to rejoice and welcome you home. Is that where you're at this morning? Do you need to repent so that God can welcome you home? What has God been speaking to you about this morning? Repenting of sin, maybe for the first time, or about a specific sin or a specific area of your life that you have rejected and ignored his instructions and his expectations. That sin that it's all you care about, all you think about. That person, that thing, that activity that you have put in place or ahead of God. The thing, the attitude, the life choice that God has been warning and warning and warning you about. What has he shown you? What you need to do in response to God's word this morning during your time in the minors? What do you need to focus on? Let's pray. Father, this is a hard message to hear, but it is one we all need to hear. Lord, help us to respond. Help us to repent. Not just agree with what was said this morning, but do business with you, whether it's for the first time or whether it's about a specific area of our life that you have been pursuing us about and we continue to run from you, reject you, ignore you. May today be the day that we give that up, that we return, that we do a U-turn and repent. Lord, we know that you are waiting and that's all you want from us. You are like that father in the prodigal son. You are waiting and watching and ready to welcome us and rejoice with us. And that's the purpose of all you do, is to get our attention and to get us to repent and turn to you. May we respond to the truth of your word this morning, not just agree with it, not just think about someone else who needs to hear it, but think about where you have spoken to us and where we need to repent and respond to your truth. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.